Well, once again, good evening, everyone. God bless you. Those of you who are tuning in online, I want to welcome you as well. Hey, let's in our Bibles turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 6, Paul writes, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Let's bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is perfect in restoring our souls. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And you have called us to meditate on it day and night. That's the blessed life. And God, your word is so rich because it plants us. We get rooted, we get established in truth, the truth that gives us life, that initial life, but then daily life. As you said, man shall live by every word that proceeded forth out of your mouth. And God, we are truly living when we're living by the word. That's when we have peace, we have direction, we have hope, we have comfort, we have joy. And Lord, there's nothing like your word. We honor you, we worship you, there's nothing or no one like you. And you have said that you esteem your word even above your name. And so God, out of reverence for you and for your heart that is revealed through the pages of Scripture, we humble ourselves before you and we say, "Speak, Lord," because we, your servants, are here to listen and to obey. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Prophecy. We started teaching on the topic of prophecy last week. As we're going through the book of Romans, I wanted to pause and kind of hang out, camp out, if you would, on the gift of prophecy, because there's a lot of confusion within what we see in Christianity. And it's important to God that his children would know the truth and walk in the truth. And so my hope is to go through the scriptures and we can all see what God says about this gift of prophecy that has been such a thing of confusion and bring clarity to it. Of course, this is not going to be an exhaustive study, but this gives us a good framework and a good foundation. I can't get into everything that we got into last week to get everybody caught up. If you missed last week's, this is a part two, I would encourage you to go ahead and go to our YouTube page or Facebook and you can listen to the message so you can get caught up. But just as a little way of reminder, we learned a few things, for example, from Deuteronomy 18, that when it comes to prophecy, the prophet are those that are speaking on the behalf of God, what they say in regards to if it's And we, if you remember, there was two aspects in simple terms. There's foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is predicting. Forthtelling is speaking the word of God under the inspiration of God. Both are under the inspiration of God, but the forthtelling is speaking God's word to current situation. And in the Old Testament, you see both. You see the prophets doing a lot of foretelling, telling, predicting the future. And you see also a lot of forthtelling. They were speaking to the kings and their people and warning people about God, what God's will is, rather, not warning them about God, but what God has said, that they need to obey God's word and teaching. And so from Deuteronomy chapter 18, if someone's speaking on the behalf of God and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," it has to come to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, then Deuteronomy 18 says, then you don't have to fear that individual. You don't have to respect or consider them to be among the prophets, because God doesn't say this is going to happen and it fails to happen. So if God's prophets are speaking and it doesn't happen, then it's not God speaking through them. And they're speaking, as it says, out of pride, out of presumption. We also learned that there are those who are prophets, and when they prophesy, this is from Deuteronomy 13, something, it can come to pass. Remember, Jesus said that there will be many that say, "But Lord, we've prophesied in your name." And in Deuteronomy 13, it tells us that if someone, a prophet or a dreamer, prophesies and the thing comes to pass, but they are leading you away from me and from my word, I'm testing you. I'm testing you to see if you've grown and you've matured enough to the point, my people, that instead of following a person who perhaps is powerful, charismatic, and says something and it comes to pass, and yet they're leading you away from the truth, if you've grown enough to say, you know what, I'm going to stick to what the word says. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord and his commands, and I'm not going to be led astray. I'm going to stick to the Lord and not give heed to that individual. We also looked in Jeremiah and how in Jeremiah there was a time in the past, in the history rather, of Judah, where there was many prophets, and they often prophesied good things, positive things, when God's true prophets said, "Hey, exile is coming. God is going to bring chastening because my people have been rebellious." And Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, prophesied that the nation of Israel will go into exile for 70 years. But these prophets, they were just prophesying good things. And they, as God says, were prophesying from their own imagination and their own hearts. God specifically said, "I did not send them." And he did not want them and did not enjoy hearing them when they would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord wasn't speaking through them. And they were even saying, you know, the oracles of the Lord. You know, what is the Lord showing you? What are the oracles of the Lord? And he said, I can't stand hearing that, because these prophets, they're worthless, and they make my people worthless, because they're saying that I'm saying things that I'm not saying. They're making it all up. So we saw all that. And we left off with, we were going to look at Jeremiah chapter 28. And we see a real clear distinction now between this tension that Jeremiah was dealing with. And so let's turn there. It's fascinating. And then we'll get into the New Testament and we'll wrap this up with the New Testament. But Jeremiah chapter 28 gives an account of a prophet. His name was Hananiah. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, this is verse 1, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord. So he's in the temple. This is personal testimony. Jeremiah is giving us this account. And he tells us that this other prophet in God's house spoke to him. And not only spoke to him, but he spoke to him in the presence of the priests and all of the people, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." And he continues speaking for the Lord. So he says, "Thus saith the Lord, and I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied, and bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place." Let's pause there and let's try to put ourselves in this story, if you would, this true historical account. So what's happening here? Well, Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Lord, of course, the Lord showed Jeremiah and told Jeremiah that the nation of Israel, as I said earlier, was going to be going into captivity by the Babylonians because of their history of rebellion and disobedience. And Jeremiah was very specific and said that you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Now, Jeremiah was talking prophetically, and it hasn't happened yet from where they are in history, and so was Hananiah. So here, the prophet, the true prophet, Jeremiah, shared what was going to happen. Now, Hananiah, he's contradicting in front of the priest and in front of all that were there in the temple of the Lord, the word of God. Because it was the word of God that came through the prophet of Jeremiah. How is he contradicting? Because the Lord said they would go into captivity for 70 years. Hananiah saying, "Thus saith the Lord, God broke the yoke of Babylon." And God is saying, you're only going to go for 2 years, and he's going to bring everybody back, recover everybody, and that's not what God said. So this man is speaking on the behalf of God and contradicting the word of God. So that gives you a clear understanding of what's taking place here. And then you might wonder, well, why is Jeremiah saying amen? And may God do all that you said. Well, because it would be so much better if that was true. And it would be, in other words, amen, I wish that is what's going to happen. But that's not what's going to happen, Hananiah. And so he continues and he says, "Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war, disaster, and pestilence." So now Jeremiah is saying, listen, we have a history of prophets that have come before us. And they have testified that if you, just like God spoke to Moses, if you obey, blessings. If you disobey, you're going to put yourself in a place of chastisement. We've got a rich history of this. Many prophets throughout history have told often the kings and the people, hey, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. And the people continue to rebel. And then here, judgment now is being pronounced. And there's going to be this exile. And there was other times where God brought other nations to bring. So he's saying, it's not just me. We got the word of the Lord throughout history that we can go back and we can look at and see that what I'm telling you is faithful, you know, God's word is faithful throughout our history. And so we have already, through other prophets, God's word established. And then he goes on and he says, "As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." So he's saying, okay, I'm letting you know you're going into captivity for 70 years, and this is not coming from me, it's coming from God. But you're prophesying peace. And that's what the false prophets often did, or misled individuals. They always prophesied peace, peace and prosperity, peace and good. Oh, no judgments coming. No, you know, God is a good God. Oh, the year of plenty and all that stuff. Not to say that God is not a good God and that God can't bless, but it seems like these false prophets often prophesied, oh, no judgments coming, you know, nothing that would convict or correct. The prophets of God often brought very corrective words to God's people because they were often in rebellion. And so he's saying, you know, you're the prophet of peace, but let's see how this all works out. Because in the end, it'll show who's the true prophet. And so, and who sent, really, I say true prophet, but the real focus is, as it says at the verse of the end of verse 9, as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Because that's the focus. God, is it God doing this work through this person, or is it just the person? And we'll see in the end. So where are we getting? Oh, what are we getting at? Perfect. We're getting at 10. Here we go. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, now he's doubling down, "Thus saith the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now, after that, Jeremiah goes on his way, and as he goes on his way, now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord." So imagine this, that confrontation took place. Jeremiah said what he had to say. Then the false prophet Hananiah doubles down, you know, very passionate, I'm sure, and very charismatic, I'm sure. And I mean, he's breaking yokes and stuff. You know, that probably got all the people's attention. Said, wow, that's amazing. God must be speaking through that guy. So God tells Jeremiah, you go right back in there and tell him this. You, verse 13, have broken the yokes of wood but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the fields also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. And so he's telling them, you know, what I have pronounced through my prophet Jeremiah of the captivity and the harshness and the difficulty of the exile and how the king of Babylon and the Babylonians are going to be ruling over my people, that's all going to happen just as I said, and you are lying to the people. You're contradicting what I'm saying, and I am against you for doing this, Hananiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So who do you think is the true prophet? I think it's pretty clear. So here, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. They didn't like the message that Jeremiah had. But people love the message of the false prophets because they prophesied peace when God prophesied there'd be judgment. So we see a contrast, and that helps us when we see that there are true prophets and then there are false prophets. And here's this false prophet leading people in rebellion against God. And so we're trying to understand so that way we can discern true from error. Those that proclaim to be prophets or are prophesying, you know, how can we discern truth from error? And so that's what we're going to continue to be looking at tonight. And so tonight, what I thought we would do in the New Testament, we'd get a few things down, a couple things. One, if you're a note taker, you can write down this word. It starts with the letter S. And it's the source of prophecy. It's the source of prophecy. Then number two, it's the shoot of prophecy. And we'll cover those two things before we look at the standard of prophecy. So the source of prophecy, the shoot of prophecy, that is, what's the aim of prophecy biblically, and what's the purpose? And then the standard, how can we measure what we're hearing and, you know, say, that's right on. That's a word from the Lord. That guy, what he's speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that prophecy, if you would, you know, that's right on. Or that guy, what he's saying, that prophecy, that is not the Lord. And we should all be able to discern these things. And so when we consider the source of prophecy, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, again, so much could be said. This is not an exhaustive study. This is just a foundation. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 16, because it's really talking about the trustworthy prophetic word. Now, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. And that's what Hananiah was doing. He had a cunningly devised fable, and he probably would have tricked all those people. But I bet you that once Hananiah died, just like the prophet said within that year, and the priests and all the people that were there saw him die, they said, Oh, I guess what Jeremiah did say is right. And I guess he's the one that God sent, not Hananiah. Peter's saying, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about in that moment when they were on the mountain, and there was two prophets that came on that Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John, they got a glimpse of the power and of the coming of Christ there on the mountain. And he says, we were eyewitnesses. I saw Jesus in glory, in his glory. And I saw him in this power. I got a glimpse of what's coming. I was an eyewitness. And it says, but we were witnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. You remember on that mountain, remember what happened there? They were on the mountain, and Jesus said, or Peter, he didn't know what to say. He really didn't know what to say. Sometimes when you don't know what to say, the best thing is to not say anything. But there's some of us that we're built like when we don't know what to say, or there's a void, there's emptiness, we feel we got to fill it. Now, I'm not dogging Peter, I'm dogging me, really. But Peter says, it's good for us to be here. Let's build a tab. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And then the voice broke through, you know, and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. So he heard that voice, but he's commenting on how Jesus was pleasing to the Father. He always did those things that were pleasing to the Father. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him. This wasn't a vision. This was, I mean, we saw this. We were eyewitnesses on that holy mountain. And so here we're getting to the source. But, you know, it's good to keep all of this in context. So we have the prophetic word confirmed. We have the prophetic word confirmed because historically, Isaiah wrote about the Messiah. Jeremiah wrote about the Messiah. Moses wrote about the Messiah. The minor prophets, Zechariah, they prophesied about the one who was coming, the Messiah. Now, Peter is actually there at the time when the Messiah is there, and he saw him in a glorified state. And so all the prophetic word was witnessed, was confirmed. And there was three witnesses, Peter, James, and John, the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so he says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And that's just an illustration. It's kind of like a picture yourself outside at night and you got a flashlight. And you have that little flashlight to guide you. But when the full sun comes, you don't need the flashlight anymore. When that sun comes and it's bright. So the prophecies are like that light in a dark place. This is a dark world. But one day Jesus is going to come in his brilliance, and his light and his truth and his righteousness is going to radiate, and it's going to radiate, and it's going to be our light. We're going to be filled with the light of Christ and the knowledge of the truth. But knowing this, verse 20, that no prophecy of scriptures of any in private interpretation. See, God intended that prophecy would be for all his people, to build up all his people, to educate all his people, to help all his people. It's to be a blessing and a gift to all his people. It's not, oh, the Lord showed me this, and it can't be substantiated in the Word. It, you know, oh no, only I have this revelation. Only I. It's not of any, it has nothing to do with a man or a person. Prophecy doesn't originate with us. It tells us 4, verse 21, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how all the prophets were. The prophecy didn't originate with them. That's what the false prophets did. Because God said in Jeremiah 23 that they prophesied vain things, imaginations of their own minds and their own hearts. But true prophets, and we see it throughout history, God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke to them, and it was to equip and enlighten all the people. Whether it was judgment coming or whether it was some blessing that God was going to pour out on his people, but it was to teach the people of God's will. And it was, again, for everybody. But the source is God, not the man. And when people focus on men and ministries and movements, and they're the big attraction, and they're the prophetic attraction, that's a pretty red flag right there. What do they call it? Is it a red flag?
Yes.
Yeah. So that's a red flag. The source is God. The second thing is the shoot. What's the aim of prophecy? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look what it says here. In verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks, notice this, edification and exhortation and comfort to men. This is the aim, the shoot, the purpose of prophecy. And you notice, and we'll go through some scriptures here, and you notice it seems like Paul is more thinking, as you go through the text contextually, he's thinking more of prophecy in the not foretelling, like predicting future. And we know that, you know, the scriptures are really what is solid. The prophecies in the scriptures, what's written, what is written. As Jude says, that what was written, how's it go, for once and for all. You know, we've received once and for all through Jesus Christ, because he is the last true prophet. I mean, there is other prophets too, don't get me wrong, in the New Testament. But he was the prophet of prophets. And so the Word of God is really the only valid source. All other prophets and prophecies you see, and we'll go through it, should be tested, need to be tested. And why do you need to be tested? If it's at the level of apostolic teaching, or remember the you know, Christ teaching, and the prophetic things that are recorded in history, why do things need to be tested? And we'll get to that in a minute. But my point is that a lot of what Paul is saying, it comes more from the perspective contextually, that Paul is talking about the foretelling or the teaching and helping people. You have to remember too, we're pressed for time, but they didn't have the book of 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, and I mean, even having the scriptures was not an easy thing. They had the Old Testament, but they had, you know, the doctrines of the apostles. They continued steadfastly in the doctrines of the apostles. And so a lot of times they would be under the inspiration and they would share things. And there were some like Agabus and, Agabus that prophesied, and he was a prophet, but we don't have time to get into all that. But anyway, so as they foretold, they were teaching and training and helping people under the inspiration of God to understand God's will and to grow. Now, Corinth was a gifted church, but they were an out-of-order church, and Paul wrote to get them in order, to help them get them in order. And he put some guidelines on them because they were all out of order. So all of that to say, you'll get the idea as you really look, analyze the text, that a lot of it's about teaching. But he mentions the goal, number one, is edification, to build up the church. Number two is exhortation. Exhortation is an interesting word because it has a lot of little nuances. One is to encourage. So prophecy is to encourage, to build up the church, not to tear it down, not to divide it, but to build up the church. And then exhortation is to encourage people in the truths that are spoken. But it also means to warn, or you can caution, admonition, caution, and correction. So exhortation can have those little nuances where a part of building up is cautioning and correcting. How many times have you cautioned and corrected other brothers and sisters because things that they were doing, you knew that wasn't biblical or wasn't right, so you caution and correct them? That's a part of prophecy. And then comfort, to comfort people in the truth. And so that's the aim. Now look what he says in verse 4, halfway through. It says, he who prophesies edifies the church. And then in verse 5, it says, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. I don't want to get into tongues because that we'll be here for another hour and a half. Unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. In other words, that they may understand what's being said, because the edification is going to come. The building up is from hearing words that you can understand. And prophecy is speaking the language that people can understand. And then he goes on and he says, let's see here. In verse 19, he says, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. And notice this, and this is where you get the idea that Paul's talking about foretelling, teaching, not predicting. And he says it, that I may teach others also. So he says, I'd rather use five words, use prophecy. And he starts out this chapter, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, that you may be able to communicate God's word, because that's what's helpful to people under the inspiration of God, that you could build up the body, you can encourage the body, exhort them, and you can comfort them through saying things that they can understand. And then he says, brethren, do not, verse 20, be children in understanding, however in malice be babes. Then he goes on and he says, prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. This is verse 22, halfway through. Prophecy is for believers. And then he goes on and he says, prophecy is such a good thing. It's good for believers, but even if unbelievers are present, they could still understand what's being heard. And even though prophecy is to build up the body and the church, the unbeliever can come in and hear what's being said, and it has an effect on the unbeliever. Look what he says here. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there comes in one who is uninformed or unbelievers, they will not say, or will they not say, you're out of your mind? In other words, this is a whole church speaking in tongues, and somebody comes in, they don't understand, they don't know what's going on, they don't understand, they're just coming, they heard, hey, there's this church, Jesus this, let me bring you to church, ah, everybody, see my bow tie, or whatever, you know, forgive me. But, and the whole room, and he puts governors on that. He says, let there be two or three, and if somebody doesn't have, if there's not an interpreter, then no speaking in tongues. He says, I'd rather speak five words. So he says, they're going to think you're nuts. An unbeliever is going to come into that place and think, this place is, these people are whacked out. They're crazy. But even though the gift of prophecy for believers, if an unbeliever comes in, look at what happens. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. All what? All he's hearing. Wow, that's true. Wow, that's right. Then he's convicted by all he's hearing. Wow, as these folks are talking about Jesus and talking about God, wow, that's me. Wow. And thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. How many times has that happened to you in a service? I can't tell you the amount of times people come up to me after service throughout all these years and said, who told you? Or, I know it's not you, but it's like you got my house bugged. I mean, literally people have told me that. And it's not me. I'm not a prophet, but I'm prophesying, if you would. I'm speaking forth the word of God under the inspirations. I'm giving illustration. I have no clue what's going on. And God is speaking and revealing the secrets of people's hearts right in these chairs. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report, God is truly among you.
Amen.
And so, we see that Paul is talking in regards to prophecy, more of the forthtelling, and you see a lot of that in Scripture, in the New Testament. There's a little bit of foretelling, you know, where there's prophets foretelling, but there, Paul did a lot of foretelling. Look at Thessalonians, the book of Revelation, which is the last book. That's all prophecy. That's all foretelling. But there's a lot of forthtelling and encouraging the body. And so this is the point, to build up the body. And even unbelievers can turn to Christ when it's done right and biblical. And then the last thing is the standard. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 14 says, now, these are a bunch of exhortations, but we'll pick up in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And the way to do this, now, he just gave us community presence, how we are to be present within the community of believers. And so now he starts giving us some little exhortations and how to put this into practice. Well, one of the way is to pursue what is good for you and yourself and to encourage people in the body is by rejoicing always. Nobody wants to be around anybody who is a chronic downer. Now, I can get lost in all of this teaching, so I'm going to try to stick with the point here, which is the standard. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Here's a place where you see where the will of God is actually told. You know, and what's the will of God for my life? Give thanks, be thankful. Pray without ceasing and rejoice always. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, don't quench the Spirit, because the Spirit's at work. And so somebody might be ministered to, and this happens several times. Man, they're in the Word of God, and they're just seeking the Lord, and God's ministering to them, and they come, and they might say, share something, and it's such a blessing, and I'm listening, and I'm like, God's working in their life, but what they're saying is not right. The conclusion that they came up with, that's not That's off. That's out of context. But I'm not going to quench the spirit. You know, they're growing. They're learning. I did that so many times, and people were patient with me. So I'm not going to quench the spirit. I'm going to praise God. Oh, that's awesome what the Lord's ministering to you. I mean, if it's dangerous, then I would say something, of course. But if it's nominal, it's not, you know, it's like a little kid. Daddy, daddy, you know, if I had your car, I'm going to drive 100 miles per hour. Oh, yeah, yeah. That's awesome, man. Yeah, you're excited about it. Yeah, I love the car. I wish I could. Whoop, 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 whoop. You're like, you're not gonna, you can't drive like that. You know, a little four-year-old, you're not going to like come down heavy. You say, he'll learn eventually. So don't quench the spirit. And then notice what he says, do not despise prophecies. You know, don't despise prophecy. Somebody might be under the inspiration and speaking forth the truths of God. They might encourage you in something. And a part of prophesying is correcting and warning. And sometimes we don't like to be told that we're wrong. And so we could despise, I don't want to hear that. Yeah, every time I get around that person, they're always correcting. He says, don't despise prophesying. Somebody might even come up with something that, you know, they say, hey, you know, I was praying and I was thinking about you and you know, I don't know if it's the Lord or not, but this came into my heart and it's future. It's about something in your future. And maybe the Lord's been showing you the same thing and encourages your heart. And you keep it quiet and you pray and you leave it in God's hands. But, you know, God's confirming, you know. And some people, they abuse, you know, prophecy. So it's like anybody who says anything, a prophet, you just despise it. Forget it. I shut it right down. I won't even entertain it. But anyway, look at what we do. He says, don't despise it, but test it. Test all things. Why? Because people are often wrong. People are often wrong. I mean, I've made mistakes. You know, there's a difference between the false prophets trying to lead people astray and people who are genuine and sincere, but maybe they were taught wrong. And so they're acting out on what they were taught, but they're, you know, they got wrong information, so their doing is wrong too. But if they're sincere, they'll learn the hard way and they'll grow, you know, because they'll find out they were wrong. I mean, I've been wrong before, thinking that it was the Lord, and I learned the hard way. So, I'm going to stick with the scriptures. Forget these feelings. Forget what I think and I believe and I, you know, forget all that stuff. I'm going to stick with the scriptures. If I can test it and it lines up with God's word, then it's solid. But other than that, I'm not going to start putting all this stuff together and saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to open the scriptures and say, thus saith the Lord. You see it too? That's nice and safe and healthy. You know, so we test it. And why things need to be tested? Because there's a lot of error. You know, there's a lot of error out there. And then he says, hold fast to what is good. And abstain from everything, every form of evil. And when a prophet tells you lies, that's evil. So you abhor that. But anything that's good and that's sound and it's biblical, you hold on, you hold fast to what it's good. So we see the source, we see the shoot, and then we see the standard. And there's other things that I could share with you, but Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we give you all glory. And one of the things that your word tells us is that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in reality, all who are speaking under inspiration, the main thing is to bring you Jesus glory, because you and you alone are worthy. And so we give you all glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.